song when I've been happy, a song when I've been sick. Some folks may even question if it's all been just a show, but the reason that I'm singing, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is another grave. I sing because it's great, it's real to me. I sing because I know I got it. I sing because someday I'm going over as you sing for all eternity. I have sung for those who walk in through the fiery trials. I've watched their saddened faces turn into happy smiles. I've bowed my head and whispered, the Lord be still. Always given victory. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a harvest field. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a father's grave. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity.
Left for church, and even though I haven't grown up there my whole life, I've been there for the past five years, I should say, and I can't even begin to tell you the great influence Miss Mary Esposito's been in my life, and she has such a meek and quiet spirit, and she's just so gracious, and I recently just talked to her, and you know, every time I do have the chance to talk to her, it's just, how you doing? You know, is there anything we can do for you? And she's just a great reflection. And I can remember over the years now that she's always praised your pastor. I mean, every time she talks about him, she just begins to speak of her testimony and how God's been gracious to her and in her life and how she's gotten through some things. And I'm almost positive that if she were here, she'd just say thank you to those people who were here for her. And I there was a man in here who said he took her to church. I'm not sure where he is right now, but I'm positive that through this church, Miss Mary, she's just grateful for you. And even though I've only been there for 5 years, she talks about this church all the time. And it's great to be here tonight and to get to know you, the people here. It actually reminds me a lot of our music ministry at Golden State and just the impact that they have all over the world and parts of the country. This church is great, and it's good to be here tonight.
If I only had one song that I could sing you, or story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. I could sing about the state of grace I live in, or the peace and joy I have when times are tough. I could sing of all the blessings I've been given, but in the end, my life is just about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanded to know why.
Amen. It is a joy to be here tonight, and we sure love your preacher. I hope you do. I know we do. And we don't even get to be around him that much, but we sure do love him, and we're honored to be here representing Golden State Baptist College. And we had a wonderful time last September when your pastor and Mrs. Angel came out for our pastor's conference, and your pastor preached. And then, of course, with Brother Ben and Ashley coming out for our missions conference the year before, and then also for our pastor's conference. And we want to thank you folks so much for your faithfulness to your preacher, to the Lord, to this ministry. And Pastor, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We're honored to represent the college. And if you get time after the service, on your way out, if you'd stop by our display table just right out here in the lobby area and pick up some information about the college, we want to be a place that that you young people will pray about, that you'll consider. We don't feel like we're the only Bible college by any means. That'd be foolish because there are other good Bible colleges. But we do want you to pray about Golden State. We want you to talk to your pastor, seek counsel from him. Talk to your youth pastor, talk to your parents. Make sure you pray about your decisions. We have, in the United States and in our fundamental Baptist churches, we've become notorious for making decisions first and seeking counsel later. But that's not the way it works. You seek good godly counsel first. You pray about a decision. You talk to your pastor, talk to your youth pastor, talk to your parents, young people, and then you make a decision for what God has you to do, and then go do it and do something big for God. And that's what we're trying to do at Golden State through the ministry of North Valley Baptist Church. Brother Treber's philosophy and his direction is to put out as many preachers, as many missionaries, as many laborers as we can to serve God. And so you please pray for us. If you say, I don't have any young people to go to Bible college, or perhaps your young people are still, you know, in the nursery, please stop by the table anyway, pick up some information, and pray for us. And pray for those young people who are attending Golden State and those that will be this coming fall. We're looking forward to a great school year. And we're looking forward to seeing what God wants to do, what God can do, and what God will do in our country and around the world because of the ministry of Golden State Baptist College and because of the ministry of Faith Baptist Church. So we're honored to be here. I'm going to ask my wife, Joanna, to come. Preacher had asked if she would just give a brief testimony. And I appreciate my wife. She is awesome. And I love her. And so Pastor asked her to come and say a word.
Well, I have to admit, this is just my second service here. I was here for Hannah's wedding and then one other service, I think, when I was probably about 9th or 10th grade. But I have to admit that although this is just my second service here, I feel a little bit like I've come home because I've seen so many familiar faces and just so many people that I knew when I was growing up. And it's not just the familiar faces, but so many of y'all that I don't know personally. It just seems like just the spirit. Pastor Angel's just really just got, y'all, you just have a wonderful spirit here.
Amen.
I did have the privilege of growing up in a wonderful Christian home, and I am so very, very thankful for the heritage that I have. And the older that I get, the more thankful that I am. Sometimes the farther away you get from something, the more you realize just how much that you have. And I'm so thankful for all that my folks did just to really just invest their lives in us and just to pour their lives into us and to do so much for us. And I'm also very, very thankful for your pastor and Mrs. Angel. Many times I remember, I never had the privilege of being in the youth group whenever he was our youth pastor, but I remember looking ahead and seeing the youth activities and the teen hours and just thinking, oh, that, you know, that's what I want. And then I also remember when I was at youth camp in July of 1995, it's been about 12 years ago, and Pastor Angel had preached. And to be very honest, and I know this probably sounds terribly unspiritual, but I really can't tell you what he preached that night. But I do remember that God got a hold of my heart. And I remember that after the service, I just found a place and I got alone. And it was almost just like the Lord had really just brought some things to my attention. And I just came to a place where I was tired of performing. And he brought me to a place where that I didn't want to just do the right things anymore, but I truly wanted to be right. And that was hard for me because I had what I thought anyway were big plans, and I wanted to be a success by the world standards. But I laid those things down, and through God's grace and through His mercy, it wasn't too long after that, and He led me to college, where I met my husband. And now standing here 10 years after graduating from high school, and they passed just like that. And I can honestly say that if you would have told me what I would be doing that 12 years ago, if you'd have told me then what I'd be doing now, I'd have said never. You know, I would not enjoy that. And yet I stand before you today, and I really don't think that there's anything that I'd rather be doing more because I know I'm in the center of God's perfect will. And I really think that it goes back to that time where it really became mine. It really, you know, the Christian life and doing right, it became mine. It was not just something that I was taught. It was not just something that my folks were saying it was good to do. But it was something that I truly believed. And so if you're here and you're a teenager, or maybe you're a little older and it's not truly yours, if you're just performing, if you're just going through the motions, if you're just doing right, but you're not truly, you don't believe in it. If you can have that time and that place where you make it yours, it makes all the difference, and you'll never be sorry. So thank you so much for having us tonight and for your investment in me.
Amen. And Pastor Angel, thank you. I thank you for your investment in Marion Avenue Baptist Church as youth director and the impact you've had on my wife and you've had on my in-laws and that you've had around the world, really, because of your ministry. We're so thankful for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And while you're turning there, I must say this, and I know Pastor Angel has probably said this, but I want to be sure to make this very clear. Golden State Baptist College, it is located in the state of California. But I'll tell you something, if you're looking for a place that's old-fashioned and that's fundamental and that's Bible preaching and that's separated and that's soul-winning and that's evangelistic and a place that's doing something for God, then Golden State may be the place for you. If you're looking for a place to get away from home and, you know, get away from the rules and, you know, live the party life and, you know, don't go to classes and don't be involved in ministry, Golden State's not for you. But if you're looking for a place where you can do something big for God, then please prayerfully consider Golden State Baptist College. 1 Chronicles 21, I'd like to read several verses here. Before I do, in 1 Chronicles 21, we find a very sad, very tragic account that takes place under the reign of King David. The very beginning of this chapter, we find that David began to number the people of Israel. To us, it wouldn't sound like a major problem, but for David it was, because God had clearly commanded him that he was not to do that. That was very clearly spelled out. But David, perhaps because of pride, perhaps because of carelessness, perhaps out of disobedience, David commanded to have the people numbered. Because of David's decision to number the people of Israel, we find that God sent His judgment upon the people of Israel. We find that angel of the Lord eventually came and began to destroy the people. But God sent a prophet to David to give him three choices for his punishment. In verse number 12, if you'll notice, in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12, the choices were these. God had told him he could have either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee. Or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. Now it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a Bible scholar to figure that none of those three choices sound good. Have you ever been in a situation like that, between a rock and a hard place, where neither option sounded good, but you had to choose one? That's where David was. And I believe David made the right choice. The Bible says in verse 13, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So David chose his punishment. And the Bible tells us, verse number 16, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. We'll notice here in just a moment what takes place following, but may I say in introduction, may I say that the choices that we make, the decisions we make, oftentimes have very severe consequences, not just for us, but for those around us. And you can say all you want to, God, it wasn't them, but we are responsible for the choices we make, and oftentimes those choices influence others. I think about so many families I've seen, and boy, those poor children didn't make the choice, but mom and dad did. And the poor choices by mom and dad can often have severe consequences for the children. I think about pastors and youth pastors, and the choices that they make have very, very serious consequences for those who are under them. But I want you to notice the message this evening, verse number 18. I'll read these verses rather quickly for sake of time. The Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." But notice verse 24. "And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 24, the parallel account of this story, we see that David says these words, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing." Notice again in 1 Chronicles here, verse number chapter 21, notice two times we see that term, full price. And I'd like to say this evening that I'm all for bargain shopping. When my wife goes to the store and she finds a dress that she likes, and lo and behold, it's on sale, or lo and behold, it's on clearance, or whatever it is, I'm all for that. I'm all for going grocery shopping and getting the stuff that's on sale. I'm all for saving money. I'm all for getting a bargain. I'm all for getting a good deal. I'm not against that. But I think in our society, I think in the day and age in which we live, we've been programmed to always get a bargain. We've been programmed that we don't ever want to pay full price. And by the way, I don't think you should have to. I think the markup is so high that they can say 30% off and it's no big deal. You know, you're still probably paying what they want you to pay. But for some reason, we've been so programmed by half off sale or $1,000 cash rebate on this vehicle, or 50% off, or clearance. And by the way, ladies, if that's the way you shop, praise God for it. More money in my pocket, more money in your husband's pocket. That's wonderful. I'm all for it. But I'd like to say this evening, that mentality cannot be transferred to the Christian life. We can't be in this Christian life thing and be looking for a bargain, or looking for a discount, or looking for a way to cut corners, or looking for an easy way out, or looking for a way to get everything without ever paying for it. And I think we live in a society today that you and I very well know. We live in a mooch society. We live in a freebie society. We live in a society where everybody wants a handout, nobody wants to pay the bill. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, that mentality steps over into the church house. And that mentality steps over into the Christian home. And that mentality steps over into the personal lives of each and every one of us, that we no longer want to pay the price. But this evening, I'd like to preach from this account of David. And I'd like to say that I believe this evening, June the 3rd, 2007, I believe it's time to pay the price. And I'd like to challenge you with that thought this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd please bless us. Please speak to our hearts. I pray that You'd help me to be very clear. And Lord, as I do my best to share my heart with these people, and as I do my best to share what You've laid upon my heart, I pray that You'd help me not to get in the way. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work tonight. I pray that You would take away distractions. I pray that You would take away other obligations or duties that we might have, that we may not think of those now, but may we think only on those things that You'd have us to ponder and that You'd have us to meditate on tonight. I pray that You do a work this evening. Thank You for the great music. I thank You for this great church. Thank You for Pastor Angel and his family, and this great staff, and all that You've done through this ministry. I pray that You continue to bless this church in a great and marvelous way in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to notice in this account of David, we find that God was judging Israel. And David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord stopped over the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The Bible tells us that judgment had already stopped, but David wanted so desperately to go and he wanted to offer a sacrifice to God on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The prophet came and told him, he said, go up and offer a sacrifice there. But I want you to notice that David was not content to go and just take the threshing floor. Ornan tried to give it to him. He tried to say, hey David, you're the king, here it is, have it. But I love what David said. And I wish we'd get that mentality back in our churches. David said, I will pay the full price. David said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing, but I'm going to pay for it. And I want to show you this evening, very quickly, that God did not command David to pay for the threshing floor. If you read this account, God told David to go and offer a sacrifice, but nowhere will you find that he told David to pay for the threshing floor. David decided to pay for it. David wanted to be the one to foot the bill. He said, I want to be the one to pay the price. Number two, I want you to notice that as king, David could have thought that he was the exception. You see, as king, David could have gone in there and demanded that Ornan give it to him, or once Ornan offered it, David could have freely taken it. But David decided he was not going to be the exception, but he was going to pay the price just like everybody else. And may I remind you, and I know this is a Sunday night, I know this is the cream of the crop, but we like to be the exceptions. We like to see somebody else pay the price, but we like to think that we'll get through, you know, without having to pay anything, without having to suffer, or without having to sacrifice. But may I say, David would not take the fact of being the exception just because he was king. Thirdly, we see that David could have freely taken what someone else had sacrificially worked for. Boy, don't we see that today in our country? People are so happy to take freely what someone else has sacrificially worked for. And I'm not here to preach about the welfare and all that kind of stuff and politics. That'd be discouraging. That'd be frustrating. But I am here to say that in the Christian life, we must be willing to pay the price. And instead of letting somebody else pay it for us, why don't we step up and say, hey, I'll pay it. I'll do the job. Hey, you want to build a bus route? You have to pay the price. You want to build a Sunday school class? You have to pay the price. You want to build a church? You have to pay a price, like your pastor has done. Instead of trying to take what someone else has sacrificially worked for, why don't we step up and pay the price? Notice fourthly here in introduction, we see that David realized that things are worth much more when you pay for them, rather than letting someone else do it. Parents, I'm starting to see you nodding your heads. You understand that. For your children, isn't it amazing how well they take care of things when they pay for it? Oh my. I remember when I was growing up and the time came when mom and dad basically, they didn't come out and say it like this, but basically, all right, Jeremy, you want clothes? New clothes? You pay for them. You want your basketball tennis shoes? You pay for them. Wow, I didn't realize how expensive things were. I didn't realize how much mom and dad had been paying for me all that time. But you know what's amazing? I'd buy something that would last forever. I mean, it still lasts. You know, I mean, those shoes don't fit anymore. But boy, I'll tell you what, they still look good. Because when you pay for it, you take care of it. And fifthly, I'll say this. When David paid the price, God's blessings returned upon his life. You see, here's the deal. David didn't pay the price to stop the judgment. The judgment was already stopped. But David paid the price to see the blessings return. And I'll tell you what, when the blessings get stopped up, I want to pay the price to get those blessings back. I want to be, as Brother Brown says, I want to be under that spout where that glory is coming out. I don't ever want to be living the Christian life and just saying, well, at least God's not judging me. At least the punishment's not coming. At least the chastisement's not coming. I want to be in a place where God can bless and where God can use me and where God can do a great work. You see, David was willing to pay the price to see God's blessings return. I want you to notice this evening, for David, this is great. It's wonderful. He paid the price. But what about us? How can we pay the price? And what must we do to pay the price? Number one, I'd like to say, I believe it's time to pay the price for righteous living. You see, if you're going to live right, you're going to pay a price. Especially in 2007. especially in the world in which we live in. May I say, it's getting worse, but you know, isn't that a blessing in some ways? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. It doesn't take a whole lot anymore to stand out as being a Christian. It doesn't really take much anymore to be different from the world, because they're getting worse and worse. And as long as we stick with righteous living and holiness and godliness and purity, as long as we stick with that, I'll tell you, it's going to cost you something. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You say, "But Jeremy, I'm not suffering persecution." Don't tell on yourself like that. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You see, I'm afraid sometimes we're not suffering the persecution. It's maybe because we're not living as godly as we should be. I'm afraid sometimes we're just trying to stay a few steps behind the world and trying to use them as our standard. But may I say, that's not the standard. And you know that. You've heard that, priest. The standard's God. The standard's holiness. If you're using the world as your standard, you're a mess. You're a wreck. And you're getting worse every day. But the Bible says that we must be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told the disciples there in that Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, "Hey, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, there's a price tag on righteous living. We're going to have to pay a price. I think about Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He paid a price. He paid a price with some mocking. He paid a price with some criticism and some ridicule. He paid a price, but I'll tell you something. He saved his family, and he saw his family spared. I'll tell you what, he didn't have a lot of converts. He didn't have a lot of reports to send in. He didn't have a lot of things to brag on or a lot of plaques on his wall or trophies on his shelf. But he paid a price. And may I say, I bet you he's glad he did. I'm glad he did. We wouldn't be here today if Noah had paid that price for righteous living and building that ark and preaching to those people. I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph who was thrown in prison. Why was he thrown in prison? Because he was so pure. Because he was so holy. Because he asked this question, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So often, if no one else is watching, we think we're in the clear. But Joseph said, "Oh no, there's no one watching. But I know one who is. And he's the one I'm worried about anyway. He's the one I want to please. He's the one I want to make sure that I'm right with." I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story, Daniel chapter 3. I love the courage of those guys. I love the tenacity of those guys. When Nebuchadnezzar called them in, and he told them again, he said, "If you don't bow down and worship this image, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace." Those boys said, "No big deal. Our God whom we serve, He's able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we're not bowing down." I like that. I like that Christianity. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. And we're not going to compromise. And they paid a price by being thrown into that fiery furnace. They didn't know for sure God was going to deliver them. But I'll tell you what, once they got in there, don't you know they were glad they did it when they saw Jesus walking around with them. Even Nebuchadnezzar said, "I thought we threw three in there, but there's a fourth man, and the form of that fourth man is like the Son of God." And may I say, they paid a price. I think about Daniel chapter 6, who was thrown into the lion's den. And I used to love the story of Daniel in the lion's den. When I was in Sunday school, I can still picture that flannel graph. Daniel on his knees, you know, praying, and then you can see the lions, you know, and you can see the den, and you can see the king looking over and calling out to Daniel. I still remember that flannel graph. But you know what's so amazing about Daniel? When we think of Daniel, oftentimes the first thing we think of is the lion's den. That's what made Daniel great. That's what made him noble and made him a great man of God. And you know what got thrown him into the lion's den? Because he was righteous. When that king signed that decree that no one should pray to any other god for 30 days, it didn't take him long to catch Daniel. Because he just went right into his chamber, opened up his windows towards Jerusalem, and there prayed as his custom was. He wasn't a hard one to catch. It didn't take them long to catch him and throw him into the lion's den. But I've met some Christians They might still be trying to catch you. They might still be trying to catch you praying. Bible college, may I say? I'm talking to these ladies and Bible college students who are here. Hey, it's all right for your roommates to catch you praying. Mom and dad, it's okay for children to catch you praying at home. That's all right. It's wonderful. It's great. But Daniel paid a price because of his godliness and righteousness. I think about Jesus, who was righteous, Pilate. He said, I find no fault in him. Jesus paid the price for righteous living. He was crucified. May I say, we have to pay the price. I think so often we want the product, but we don't want to pay the price. I think about, I've used this illustration before, but I go into Walmart. And I go to Walmart and, you know, while we're traveling, you've got to, you know, keep stocked up with your toothpaste, you know, and your shampoo and soap and all that stuff. And I go into Walmart and I go to the shelf and I grab the shampoo that I need and I grab the soap that I need and I grab the toothpaste I need and I stick them under my arm and I walk right out that front door and say, hey, folks, thank you so much. We'll see you. Have a good day. And they come chasing me down with their loss prevention. And they, you know, tackle me and say, what do you think you're doing? I say, you don't understand. I need these. I want these products. They'll tell you, you can have them, but you have to pay a price. If I said, oh, folks, no, that whole price thing and that whole cash register thing, that's all overrated. That's not really necessary. I want the product, but I don't want to pay the price. You'd think I was crazy. But sometimes in our Christian lives, I'm afraid we're walking out the door with the product, but we forget there's a price to be paid. And may I say, parents, you want your children to be happy. You want them to be pure. You want them to be holy. You want them to turn out right. There's a price to be paid for that. It's called old-fashioned godliness, old-fashioned righteousness, old-fashioned separation. And why is it that sometimes we toss that out the window, but we still want the product? May I say, there's a price to be paid for righteous living. Number two, very quickly, there's a price to be paid for not removing the landmarks. Proverbs 22. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. Proverbs 22, verse 28. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Proverbs 23:10. Remove not the old landmark. Deuteronomy 19:14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. I'll tell you, a landmark was a stone or some kind of an object that was used to show where the boundaries were. To show whose land was whose and where that boundary was. It was very, very clearly laid out. And in Proverbs, we see those commands that you're not supposed to move the landmarks. It's interesting, if you look back in the book of Joshua, that God used Joshua, God used the man of God to set up those landmarks, to set up those boundaries. In the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua began to set up spiritual boundaries. When he used the stone, he said, let this stone be witness between us and you and all that God has done for us. May I say, this evening, the landmarks for Faith Baptist Church, they've been set. And Pastor Angel has done a wonderful job in setting them. And he's done a wonderful job in keeping them there. And so he doesn't need someone to come in and try to move them on them. There it gets going just fine. Faith Baptist Church is holding the line and preaching the Word and staying true just fine. So why do we have to try to move them? If you want to move them, go start your own church somewhere. You know, pay the price to build a church. But may I say, it's so crucial that we not remove these landmarks. I'm thankful for Golden State. I'm thankful for Brother Treiber, who for this July will be 33 years at North Valley Baptist Church. He's not moved those landmarks. May I say, most people are moving them. Most churches are moving them. And it used to be inch by inch, but now they're just getting rid of the landmarks completely. Those standards and that separation and that old-time music and the old-time preaching and the old-time book, it's getting thrown out the window for this contemporary stuff. But may I say, it's time to not remove the landmarks. And if you don't remove the landmarks, there's a price tag attached to that. You see, these contemporary places, isn't it amazing how these crowds swell? Especially around the Chicago area, you see it all everywhere. But may I say, it's amazing how you can throw out some landmarks and boy, the crowd comes. But once you get them there, pretty hard to keep them when what you've used to reach them is the world. And what are you really accomplishing? Really, give it a few years and I wonder what these places are going to be like. If they're even still around. But I'm thankful for a Faith Baptist Church that's kept the landmarks right. And may I say, I'm not necessarily preaching this about the church and keeping it straight, but what about in your home? What about not removing those landmarks in the home? I've not been around that long, but I grew up in a good church, and my dad's been a pastor for 12 years, and I was a youth pastor for 4 years. I've worked at a Bible college for a couple years, and I'm amazed, preacher, at how some families start moving those landmarks that they used to have so set in stone. And oftentimes, it's as the kids grow, the landmarks move. But may I say, there's a very clear command in the Word of God. Don't remove those landmarks. It'll cost you something. There'll be a price tag attached. But don't move them. Number one, it's time to pay the price for righteous living. Number two, it's time to pay the price by not removing the landmarks. May I say, thirdly, I believe this evening, it's time to pay the price for reaching the lost. You see, this thing of soul winning, this thing of reaching people for Christ, it costs something. It takes work. It takes hard work. It takes commitment. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But Jesus recognized in Matthew chapter 9, He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I tell you what, the laborers are few, but I want to be a part of those few. I want to be a part of those laborers. I want to have a part in reaching people for Christ. I want to have a part in seeing souls saved. I want to have a part in an eternal work. While everybody else is going to the ball games, everybody else is going to the malls, everybody else going to the park and having a big time and having cookouts and parties, and I'm all for that, but not at the expense and not soul winning. I want to be a part of reaching the lost, but it'll cost you something. Psalm 126, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's interesting how soul winning is likened to farming. I'm not a farmer, but I've lived in farm country. And if you've ever met a true farmer, you know that that person knows how to work. And that person knows something about paying the price. And that person knows something about labor. And may I say, soul winning is the same way. Hey, there's some sowing. And there's some working, and there's some weeping, and there's some prices to be paid, but may I say, there's also some harvest time, and there's some reaping, and there's some time where you're bringing your sheaves with you, and there's a whole lot of joy involved if we'll pay the price now. May I say, it's time to pay the price for reaching the lost. There was a young man during the 1940s who was called to Bible college, and he went to Wheaton College here in Illinois. He was from Portland, Oregon, but this young man was so consumed with reaching the lost for Christ. While he was at Bible college, he was at a missions conference. And at this missions conference, a man stood up and he gave this quote that completely transformed this young man's life. The quote was this. The statistic was this. In the 1940s, there was one Christian worker for every 50,000 people in foreign lands. While in the United States, there was one Christian worker for every 500 people here in the United States. And that young man was overwhelmed to think that in foreign fields, there was only one Christian worker for every 50,000 people. And by the way, Brother Ben could probably tell us, but those numbers, I'm sure, are nowhere near accurate today. But even in the 1940s, that young man was so moved, and his heart broke for the mission field. He sat through that missions conference and several other missions conferences, and God began to deal with his heart about Central and South America, and eventually, he felt burdened to go to the nation of Ecuador and to minister to a group of people that had not received the gospel, a very, very fierce, a very dangerous, hostile group of people, a people known as the Aka Indians. And that young man, Jim Elliott, was willing to pay the price to reach the lost. His price was a lot higher than my price has been yet. You see, his price wasn't just getting a door slammed in his face. It wasn't just giving up a few hours of his time on Saturday and Sunday. It wasn't even going to Madagascar, although that's a huge price. And although I'm thankful for Brother Ben and Ashley, who have been willing to follow the call of God to go to the mission field. And we need to pray for them. We need to support them. We need to love them. We need to thank the Lord for missionaries. We need to be missionaries. But this young man went to a place and gave his life. And that man was murdered by the Aka Indians. But Jim Elliott was the one who's famous for the quote, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And Jim Elliott gave his life. But he said, you know, I can't keep it anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and give it in order to gain something that I cannot lose. And I'll tell you, the reward in heaven for Jim Elliot is going to be something I can't wait to see. Besides the fact that God rewarded him down here on this earth by sending his wife and his daughter, who eventually had the opportunity to see 4 or 5 of those men who killed their husband and father, to see them saved.
That's right.
May I say, there's a price to be paid. Oh, but there's a product to be won. There's a prize to be won if we'll pay that price. May I say, the price for winning souls is a high price. Mark chapter 8, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Just about 2 weeks ago, my grandfather, who is my dad's father, who lived in Rockford, Illinois, passed away. The tragedy of his passing is that we witnessed to him and prayed for him for years and years and years. Since I was old enough to pray, since I was probably about 3 or 4, I remember, we prayed for my grandpa every day to be saved. Within the last year, we had 2 or 3 very good opportunities where we were able to sit down with him one-on-one, and his heart had been warmed and been softened some over the years. God had begun to work, I believe. And we were able to present the gospel to him, myself on one occasion, my wife on another occasion, my dad on another occasion. But as far as we know, he never trusted Christ as Savior. And may I say, Pastor, that over these last few weeks, my mind has raced 1,000 times to think about what more I should have done or what more I could have done. And may I say, the time to pay the price is right now for your lost loved ones, for your neighbors, for your friends, for the person on the other side of the door that you don't even know. The time to pay the price is right now. You see, we don't know how long we have. We don't know how long that lost loved one has. But we do know that they must be reached with the gospel. May I say this evening, it's time to pay the price for reaching the lost. I'm thankful to tell you that Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we're paying a price, but the price we're paying is really pretty small compared to the price that Jesus paid to reach the lost. Jesus did all the work when He hung on Calvary, and when He cried, "It is finished," Jesus did the work. All we have to do is go and tell people the work's already been done. All they have to do is be willing to accept that free gift of eternal life. I'll say in closing, I believe it's time to pay the price. It's time to stop looking at the bargain rack. It's time to stop looking for the sale. It's time to stop looking for the freebies. And in the Christian life, it's time to pay the price. Fourthly, to see revival in our land. I remember growing up so often, I always got excited at church when we had revival meetings. Something was going to happen. Whenever it was advertised, we're having a summer revival, we're having a winter revival, we're having a spring revival, we're having a fall revival. I remember how exciting that was. But I'll tell you, revival is more than just a meeting. Revival's got to be a work that God does. And I'm thankful I've been in some revivals where God worked. And I've been in some places where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God really worked. And I believe if God could do it in my life, if God could do it for Pastor Angel, if God could do it in the past, I believe God can do it today. I believe if we will pay the price, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, price number one, and pray, price number two, and seek my face, price number three, and turn from their wicked ways, price number four. God said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You say, why aren't we having revival? It's waiting for somebody to pay the price. And I believe God is looking down from heaven. I believe He wants to send revival to this country. You say, oh no, we're too messed up with politics. Washington's a mess. That's true. But that's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people. I believe if we would get serious about paying the price, I believe God can and I believe God will send revival. But someone has to pay the price. I think about Paul in Romans chapter 9. Paul was so consumed with paying the price. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, that they might be saved. I've never said that. I've never made that statement. But Paul was a man that was so consumed to pay the price to see his people reached. What about you this evening? I really, really want to see God send a revival. I hope God will use Golden State Baptist College and North Valley Baptist Church. I hope He'll use Faith Baptist Church of Bourbon Hay. I hope I'll get to be a part of it. I hope I'll get to see it. I hope I'll get to experience it. I hope I'll get to see God really send a revival. But I believe He will, if we'll pay the price. This evening, the key is, are we willing to pay the price? We want the product. That's a given. If I asked everyone in here, do you want revival? I'm sure you'd say yes. Do you want to reach the lost? I'm sure you'd say yes. Do you want to live righteous? I believe you'd say yes. But the key is, are we willing to pay the price? And until the price is paid, there can be no product received. Price must be paid. And David said, I'll pay the full price. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd please take these thoughts and this message and this Scripture that was read. And Lord, I pray that You'd challenge our hearts. I think about those who are in Iraq and in Afghanistan and across the four corners of this earth who are paying the price for our freedom. Lord, this evening, I pray that we'd have some Christian soldiers that would be willing to pay the price for the spiritual freedom of people. May we be willing to pay the price to see souls saved, to see lives changed, to see families reached, to see homes salvaged, to see revival sent. Lord, to see Your blessings return. As David paid the price to see Your hand of blessing return upon his life, I pray that we would do the same this evening. I pray, Lord, that we'd get back to righteous living. May we keep those landmarks where they are. May we not remove them. And Lord, may we pay the price to reach the lost. And Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to pay the price to see revival come back to this land. Lord, I long to see Your glory fill this land. America, obeying Your command, this is my desire. Oh, let me see Your power. Please bring back the glory to this land. Please bring back the glory in our hearts and in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you please stand with me? And before the pianist begins to play, I just want to say this. First of all, if you're here this evening, I hope you know the Lord is your Savior. By the upraised hand, I wonder this evening how many would say, if I died tonight on my way home, I know for sure that heaven would be my home. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. Here's my hand. Would you just lift your hand up and you can put it right back down. I know I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hands down if you could not raise your hand. May I say this evening, the price has already been paid. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. If you're here this evening and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that free gift of eternal life is yours for the claiming. You don't have to pay for salvation. It's already been paid for. It's free. I wonder this evening, would there be anyone that would say, Brother Jeremy, pray for me. I'm not saved. I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven if I died tonight, but I'd like to know that. Here's my hand. Would you just put it up and you can put it right back down? Anyone like that, please slip your hand up and put it right back down. We'd like to pray for you. My last question is very simple. How many would say, God spoke to my heart this evening about paying the price? Maybe it was something that was said. Maybe it was something that wasn't even said, but the Holy Spirit said it loud and clear. But if God spoke to you this evening by the upraised hand, would you say, pray for me? God spoke to me about paying the price. Here's my hand. My hand is up. Many hands. Thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as the instrumentalists begin to play, if God has spoken to your heart this evening, I believe it's time to pay the price. I believe we're going to have to pay the price if we're going to see God do a work in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our country. If God has spoken to your heart, you come. Don't tarry, don't wait, don't put it off. Thank you.
Joanna, you're a little younger, right? All right. That thrills me that that age, that generation right there has just picked up and said, we're going to go forward with what we've been taught. And many of you have joined in, and I appreciate that. I want to challenge all of you under age 30 to just keep on. Pick up the torch, the next generation, carry it forward. Amen. And like you said, don't change. You know, I'm convinced more in the Christian realm, in our realm, more lifestyle changes are made because of pressure from children than anything else. And secondly, wives. But first, children. I'm convinced of that. Because it's so easy when they're third, fifth grade, but when they get to be 15 and 17, all of a sudden you give in, you change. People leave churches. Why do you leave? Well, my children want to go. Your children? When did the children start leading? I am convinced of that. More than any other agent of change in our type churches, it's the kids. When they get older. There's a price to pay to just keep on with what you know is right. They'll get on board. You love them and lick them, like old Dr. Bill Rice used to preach. Love them, lick them, and learn them. Amen. That's what he preached. And it'll work. It'll work. And God bless you. You folks that are under 30, just pick it up and run with it. Amen. Don't change anything. That's wonderful. Now, be seated, please, if you would. We've got a couple to baptize.